Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to Real Christianity. Today we are talking about
what is a biblical man, part one.
Yeah, so we have done the two-part series for the ladies, what is a biblical woman, part one and part two. Now we're going to do a two-part series for the men, part one and part two. Now I wish we had more time on these topics. I feel like they could be easily 3 1-hour podcasts, but we're going to dive in as deep as we can today. But before we get started, I know Veronica wanted to mention some stuff about other podcasts that are part of our community.
Yeah, we often get a lot of people writing us, messaging us, asking us if we have any other recommendations for podcasts other than ours, people that speak biblical truth or advice on parenting, whatever it is. And we actually have, including our podcast, 5 couples that do podcasts within just our community that all live here in Bend, Oregon. We've gone to church with them. We're very, very close with them. They're all very close friends of ours. So we just wanted to share their podcasts with you. The first one is going to be Faithful Life by Matt and Lisa Jacobson, who were actually our mentors, and Matt discipled Dale. And so a lot of the information that you'll hear from us, you'll probably hear on their podcast as well.
Yep.
And then for parenting, we get lots of parenting questions. Again, Dale and I a little bit cautious with answering parenting because our oldest child is 5. So we don't have many years of fruit there quite yet. So if you want a parenting podcast, I would check out Courageous Parenting by Isaac and Angie Tolpin.
Yep.
And then there is Marriage After God by Aaron and Jennifer Smith.
Mm-hmm. And they're just our best friends.
We've been friends with them our entire marriage.
Yeah.
Again, every one of these couples lives here locally with us in Bend, Oregon. And then the last couple that we wanted to share is Elisha and Katie Vogtberg.
Yeah.
And they are Now That I'm a Family.
Yeah.
And they're a young couple. They've been married for 2 years, right? A little over two years. And they have 2 children, and she's pregnant with her 3rd.
Yes.
So
And they both come from big families.
Yeah. Katie is the oldest of 11, and Elisha is, I think, number 4 of 10.
Yeah.
So they both come from big families. They
unique,
have that big family.
Like experiences.
Yeah. They're awesome. We love them. We just had them over for dessert a few nights ago.
Yeah. So just, I think, a really good group of, a lot of people are curious, what is biblical church? What is biblical community look like? And I think you'll start to hear an echo chamber of similar ideas, similar scriptural perspectives from those podcasts. And so I just hope that's a blessing to you guys. The conversation today, I'm going to be doing probably 90% of the talking today.
Mm-hmm.
It's about biblical men. What is a biblical man? Veronica is going to chime in here and there. I've told her.
I'll just say, preach. Amen.
Yeah, she could bring in her thoughts. I almost did this show solo, but I thought, you know what? Let's just have her here and she could bring in some conversation. There's a few points that I have her making here as well. But I just wanted to preface that. A couple things before we jump in is, one, if you haven't left a review, would you please do that? The reviews are so important to really getting this message out across the culture, because iTunes and Spotify and a lot of the other avenues in which podcasts are being listened to or ranked or used in their algorithm is by reviews. And so when a podcast has so many reviews, iTunes says, oh, wow, this podcast is popular. Let's show it to more people. So if you guys could, you don't even need to write anything. You could just tap the stars. But if you do write something, we would appreciate that. And then you can also listen to this show on YouTube. If you want to just subscribe to YouTube, it'd be a huge blessing to us if you just went and just search like Dale Partridge or Veronica Partridge on YouTube, and you'll find our account. It's a picture of us too. And would you subscribe to the channel? That would really be a blessing for us, because as our channel grows, YouTube again gives us more reach on our videos. And then you can also listen to us on Spotify and Stitcher, Google Play, pretty much anywhere that podcasts are listened to, you can find this show. So if you have friends you want to recommend them the show to, that's how you do it. Okay. You ready for me to dive in?
I'm ready to listen.
Okay, so I'm going to be reviewing some notes a lot today, just because I just want to get through a lot of content. So if you're watching this on a video, you get to watch me looking at my screen a little bit more than normal. So the first thing I want to start off with is what we've mentioned over the last few shows is that Satan's plan for the world. Now, I want you to remember that Satan's plan is multi-generational. This isn't something that is happening in our short lives. This is His role and his I guess what his goal is to, you know, take our distance between us and God and make it greater and greater and greater. And the way he's doing that is a variety of ways. But what we're seeing here in America or in the West and more modern times is this attack on gender and sexuality as well. So I always say this quote is that Satan's plan is that men would be boys, that women would be men, and that as a result, children will be irrelevant. And we see this again already in the Garden of Eden. Is exactly what happened is that Adam was passive. He didn't lead his wife in that moment. The enemy approached Eve and not Adam. So there's something there. And she played the role of a man and he played the role of a woman. And that was really the beginning of the fall. And so this approach to confusing gender or confusing gender responsibilities or switching roles is something that is as old as time itself. I actually was reading an article that I just found a few days ago, and I wrote down the title. It says, "Society is creating a new crop of alpha women who are unable to love." It's just a really sad thing. This whole article is written by an author who wrote a book about alpha women and guiding them on how to find love again in their kind of masculine femininity. It's pretty gross. And in terms of just this gender confusion, we also see this, you know, in such extreme ways. But I'll give you one other one. The Oscars that just happened not long ago in Hollywood, there was several men wearing dresses. And one of them was wearing a tuxedo gown. Literally, it's a tuxedo on top and a gown at the bottom. And this, there's just a constant attack of blending gender. And we got to remember that clothing is actually a part of gender identification. We identify, you can make a woman look like a boy, but just by dressing them like a boy and putting their hair in a hat. You know, those kind of things are actually important markers visually for us to actually identify gender. That's why there is actually gender-based clothing for how women and men dress, because it helps us identify who men and women are instead of confusing or blending that. Yeah, here's your spot to talk, Veronica.
So, gender roles. That's like total hate speech to the culture, right?
Yeah.
The idea that there is a way to behave according to your gender that might be in contrast to how you feel is viewed as oppressive or offensive. You can get so mad when you have an opinion on that.
Yeah, or just telling someone that the Bible says you actually need to behave this way and you don't get to behave the way that you feel you should behave.
Yes.
You know, this is a crazy idea.
Yeah. And sadly, the culture is hellbent on confusing gender, which is why we're even doing a podcast series on gender roles. When just 100 years ago and before that, this was all just common knowledge.
Imagine.
This wasn't even a thing that needed to be talked about.
No. Yeah. Imagine in like the 1400s having to tell a man how to be a man. It'd be crazy. It would not have to happen. Mm-hmm. Or how a woman, what a woman is. No, these things are common knowledge in society. And so now in the church, this confusion on gender actually hasn't necessarily manifested in like transgenderism. We're not seeing a ton of that in the church. Sure, there's some accepting churches and things like that that are I guess, upholding some of these things as a biblical view. But instead, we're actually seeing this as gender infancy or extended adolescence. And so the idea of gender infancy is that we have both grown males and females. who are very immature in their understanding of what it means to be a biblical man or woman, or what it means to walk in their gender according to God's word. They're infants in their own gender in terms of like, they don't understand where they're supposed to be. And extended adolescence, we see this. Now, it might view it that women are growing more mature and actually stepping into these roles now, but they're walking in, into a maturity of cultural's perspective of what a woman is, mm-hmm. not the Bible's perspective of what a woman is. Where the boys in society, the men, I should say, the grown males in society are absolutely extending adolescence into their 20s, into even their early 30s. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, some of the, one thing I like to tell people is that a boy is someone between the ages of 5 and puberty. And so God has already determined when you become a man. And when you become a woman, well, it's when your body starts to act like a man or a woman. When you can start to reproduce, this is God's intrinsic design to show you that you are a man. So it could be 13, it could be 12, it could be 16 for some people, but manhood is actually quite early. You know, I'm 33, I'll be 34 next month. Mm-hmm. And I'm not a young man. When Jesus was on the earth, he's not a young man. Nobody viewed him as a young man. And so this idea of people saying, oh, you're a young man. No, I'm a man. I'm not an older man either. I don't think a 21-year-old is necessarily a young man. I think that...
They may act like it, but doesn't mean that they are one.
Yeah, I think mm-hmm. that a 15-year-old is a young man. Mm-hmm. You know, but I think, you know, there's a movie called Master and Commander. And it's about an old battle of two ships. And the captain of this ship in the real story, I think it's between the French and the British, and I'm totally botching that maybe, but I think Russell Crowe's in the actual movie. But if you look back at the real story, the commander of the French ship is 16. Like, that's what he's doing at 16 years old. Mm-hmm. He is absolutely walking out manhood. And so I just, again, the expectations for when a person becomes a man or a woman is drastically diminished. And this is why we have a boy problem. So for the males, we have a boy problem. This is what's going on in society and in church. It's also called Peter Pan syndrome, the idea that you just never want to grow up. It's a kid's... Men aren't moving out of their houses, their parents' houses, until their late 20s now. This is insanity. We have grown males who think that by posting pictures of themselves with a beard in the mountains, that somehow, and that they can shoot guns, or that they can get their bodies really fit, or that they can make lots of money, or you know, any of these things that are manly. They think that that's what makes them a man. I could pay my rent, therefore I'm a man. That's kind of the minimum definition of society. But the truth is, these are really just immature men or boys, extended adolescents, trying to redefine manhood with manly things. And so, you know, what's it called when you're lumbersexual, right? It's the idea that you're wearing like a beard and you dress like a...
I heard of that phrase.
There's another phrase too.
I don't remember.
But anyways, but the idea that if I just look like I'm manly, I smoke pipes and I smoke a cigar and I drink whiskey, those things make me manly. We're trying to define manhood with manly things, but that does not make you manly. The scriptures get to define and determine what it means to be a man. And so, but because we don't have men currently who understand their biblical gender role, we have men who are timid. We have men who are fearful to approach women. Mm-hmm. We have inexperienced leaders who haven't had an opportunity to learn those skills. We have men who are addicted to pornography. We have grown men who play video games 3 to 4 hours a day
or more
mm-hmm. with their family members, with their families, like meaning like their kids and wives are there and they're playing video games obsessively. We have men that go out for guy nights more than they want to do date nights with their own wife. We have men who are not interested in children or fatherhood at all. I mean, the idea of single men being interested in just hanging out with kids is so incredibly rare today. We see it in our community. We have, you know, 17-year-olds that are like, hey, can I hold your baby?
Yeah, they care about us, they care about our children.
Yeah.
In a loving way, not like, hey, can I babysit for you? They don't do things like that.
No, but they would just want to be a part, go and play with the kids.
Or if they see us pulling up to church, they'll come out and say, hey, can we help you? And they'll help us get the kids inside.
Yes.
And things like
There's
that.
There's just a desire to, they're not afraid of kids, they're not intimidated by kids, they actually enjoy kids. Mm-hmm. And they, I think, deeply in their heart, is they're excited to be fathers at some point. Mm-hmm. We have men who are not leading their families through the scriptures, not studying the word of God. They don't make it a priority in their life. They're not praying that God would use them. We have men that are not being bold about truth in the culture. And this is why we've gotten to the place that we are, is because men are sitting there quietly. What's the quote, I think, from the 1700s or 1800s? I forgot the gentleman who said it. The only thing for evil to prevail in society is for good men to stand by and do nothing. And this is exactly what's happening. And then in this culture, we have no men who are training or teaching other men how to be men. Mm-hmm. And so we have a capitulation of manhood on almost every scale. And it's a big deal. Now, it's fascinating to me that most Christians don't actually recognize the spiritual plot that's unfolding. Because you got to have eyes to see this stuff in the culture. There is absolutely an agenda that's occurring. It's progressively moving forward in sexuality and in gender roles and all these different things. And you know what? This is just a part of the grand narrative that you even see in Romans chapter 1. But we as Christians get to subscribe to the doctrines of the Bible. There we go. Thanks for helping me there. But the enemy's good at his job. The enemy is really good at his job. You got to remember that. You got to look closely at these things. Most people would believe that the gender attacks is centrally focused on the women. You know, with the idea of sexual harassment, the wage gap. Equality? You know, just some of these messages that you're hearing. You would think that, man, this is the women are being oppressed, and you know, the attack is fully on the ladies. Like, that's how culture has totally organized and designed it to be viewed. And I'm actually in full favor of those pursuits of the idea of, like, yeah, equality in the women's pay. Like, I'm all for those things. But the idea is that we've painted a picture and a narrative in the culture that the attack is on women. Mm-hmm. But we have to realize that the enemy is playing smoke and mirrors, and he's good at it. And so while everybody's focusing over here on the, quote, oppression of women, which, again, I'm not saying that there isn't any oppression of women. I'm just saying is that that is, like, the only focus.
Yeah, exactly.
It's mm-hmm. the sole focus. We're actually watching the rise of women in society and the utter degradation of men in culture. Mm-hmm. So the men are, like, silently dying in the background. And men are confused. They don't know what it is to be a man. They think it's...
Well, and the feminist movement has also made men just look like evil, like they're evil.
And it's militant, the feminist mm-hmm. movement is, right? Mm-hmm. And it just makes men feel like they're toxic, like they're unsafe, like they're, you know, all these things mm-hmm. that we're going to...
They can't have any type of authority or else it's oppressing a woman.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's so incredibly... effective, what's going on. So it's actually my belief that the central attack is not on women, it's actually on the men. Now, I'm not saying that women aren't attacked, because they are. Mm-hmm. But the idea is that I really believe what's going on is that the men are actually under a great attack. And why is this important? Because if you take out men, you take out everything. Mm-hmm. And let me just kind of break this down for you. If you take out men, first thing is that you take out the country's army. And I'm going to back this up here in a second with a real study. But you take out men, you take out the country's ability to protect itself. And this is happening in a variety of countries. It's not happening in all countries, but it's definitely happening in our country. If you take out men, you take out the culture's hard labor. And man, to build things, it takes strength and hard labor. And that's generally, historically, not a women's role or ideal. There's not many women that are going, man, I'm excited to go be a roofing person. I'm excited to go lay concrete on that commercial building. Like, that's not what's going on. But you take out men in terms of just constantly emasculating them. And this is what happens. If you take out men, you take out society's protective services, police and fire. Again, this is just men are designed intrinsically to protect, which we're going to talk about that. You take out men and you start reducing that and actually adding more women in, and it changes the effectiveness of those abilities to protect ourselves, to build, to protect our citizens. If you take out men, you take out husbands and you take out fathers and you take out the roles that they play in keeping society safe and strong and protected and provided for. And you take out the holders of logic and reason and fortitude. These are three characteristics or values or virtues of manhood that just men naturally have.
And you take out children.
And you take out children, right? So the
which is the next generation.
Exactly. We were just talking about this, that the only people having kids in the next generation is going to be
people who have some type of religion, Christians, Muslims, Mormons.
Yeah. And you think about, it's called a replacement population. We're not going to have a replacement population because people aren't getting married, people aren't having kids. And it's coming. It's coming for changing our culture and our country. Now, a great way to illustrate this idea about men and what they're good at, and a lot of people might be going, oh, but women can do that. Women could be in the army and women could be police officers. And sure, women totally can do those things. And some women can, but not the majority of women. Mm-hmm. There's actually a few studies that have been done right now that show most women don't want to. Like the vast majority of women aren't interested in that. Mm-hmm. It is a very, very minuscule amount of women that are interested in becoming infantry battle folk in the army. Mm-hmm. Like that's it. There, I think, is two women Army Rangers in the history of Army Rangers. And so I want to show a study or talk about a study that was done by the United States Marine Corps. They were challenged years ago. This is like the study was done, I think, in 2016, but they were challenged to let women start enrolling or enlisting in the Army or in the Marines and having battle time. And the Marines were like, no, let's talk about this more. Let's do a study. Let's do some research on this. And they did a fantastic 6-month extensive battlefield research where they went to a desert and they had a few hundred men and a few hundred women live out in the desert for several months and day after day, constant battlefield simulation. And with, I think, over 100 researchers watching different marks live and then several hundred researchers watching the marks through the statistical data. And this is the results that came up. The men performed significantly better in every category. Significantly better in every category, including rescuing casualties, target accuracy, strength, speed, pace, determination, leadership under pressure, and calculated decision making. There was actually way more categories than that. But even the ladies were recognizing this. They're like, man, like, sure, you might be able to keep up for a day or two, but men are designed. They're bigger. They're stronger. Like one lady even said, man, this man's 6'4" and I'm 5'1". The stride distance on my legs just can't keep up with the speed and the pace that these guys can run. And then they didn't even get a chance because they were, you know, this is a simulation, but it shows in battlefield research that men have the ability to see horrific gore, terror over and over and over and over again, arms blown off, people dying all around them. The most gory, craziest stuff. If you've ever watched a World War II movie, that kind of stuff over and over again for months on end without cracking, where when you put historically, again, there's studies on this that show that when you put a woman in that situation, the emotions, the way that a woman is designed to feel, and her instinct is to nurture mm-hmm. and to see constantly everything be utterly destroyed, is it weighs down on her much quicker, and she cracks like almost instantly. And so again, this is showing the difference because we're obsessed with everything. The culture is obsessed with all of us being the same. Okay, the culture is obsessed with men and women being identical. And in doing so, we've stripped away the chance of ever celebrating what makes one gender greater in certain areas than the other. And we're concerned that women might be better at some things than men. I don't think that many men are actually concerned with that, but that could be a thing. But we are offended that men might be better at something than women. That is absolutely felt, at least as a man today, that women are just out there trying to do the exact same thing as men, and they can't admit the fact that, you know what, men are actually better at these things. I think men generally would agree the things that women are good at, and they don't want to be better nurturers. They just accept the fact that they can nurture, but in reality, my wife has a far greater ability naturally to do that than I do. Yes. So getting back into this. And so the bottom line is that we're not the same. We're not the same. And I wanted to just open up this whole time before we get into the scriptures about this idea that we're not the same. Men and women are both made in God's image. We're both equally valuable before the cross, but we have different roles, intrinsically different roles. And to show you just some of the attacks that are happening on manhood, I could list these off for an hour if I just took the time to research them. But I saw many of them. I just don't have the time to do this in this podcast. The American Psychological Association has declared, quote, traditional masculinity is psychologically harmful. Okay, that's a real quote. Traditional masculinity, which it's just another way of saying biblical masculinity, is psychologically harmful. Last year, if you guys remember, the Boy Scouts capitulated to the culture. Mm-hmm. I was a Boy Scout my whole childhood.
Childhood.
And watched that. It was a great organization. And they now allow any gender to be in the Boy Scouts under their new name, the Scouts. And it's not the Boy Scouts. And I want to just show you something real quick. When the Girl Scouts were asked if they were going to make the same adjustments to allow boys to enter into the Girl Scouts, here's what the Girl Scouts CEO responded with. She said, and I quote, "Girl Scouts is the best girl leadership organization in the world, created with and for girls. We believe strongly in the importance of the all-girl, girl-led, and girl-friendly environment that the Girl Scouts provide, which creates a free space for girls to learn and thrive. The benefit of the single-gender environment has been well-documented by educators, scholars, other girl and youth-serving organizations, and Girl Scouts and their families. Girl Scouts offer a one-of-a-kind experience for girls with a program tailored specifically to their unique developmental needs." They just stood up for, awesome.
Yeah, she's unwavering.
She's unwavering. Where we have the Boy Scouts, who are just a bunch of wimps, timid, and allowing the culture to push them around. And now, again, the fall of boys. Boy Scouts was an incredible organization to train up what it means.
You loved it.
I loved it. Mm-hmm. And it was actually heavily connected to God. The actual phrases that you say as you know, you learn these different creeds and statements as a Boy Scout include God in there. And again, this is all being...
And it was also a lot of training on being a man.
On being a man and being a provider and being a protector, mm-hmm. you know, and having leadership. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the only civilian, awards or ranks that you can actually carry on a military uniform is the Eagle Scout rank. And so you could walk in as a Marine and put your Eagle Scout rank on your military uniform. That's a pretty big statement. That's how much the Boy Scouts were viewed as a great developmental place for men.
Mm-hmm. So I think what you're getting at is that we need to give today's men a little bit more grace. They have a lot working against them. Yes, they need some training. Yes, they need to mature. They need to grow up. Yeah. Yes, they need to stop behaving like boys. But they also need respect. Mm-hmm. And I can even see that in my young boys, in training them and disciplining them, is that they need to feel respected still. Mm-hmm. Even though they're 1.5 and just turned 3.
Yeah.
They also need to be encouraged. I know our middle son, Honor, he seems like a words of affirmation boy. That's what we're thinking. And he needs to be encouraged. He needs to be told that he's cool and told that he's working hard and he's doing a great job. And he needs those affirmations.
Well, the default for men in their flesh is passivity. Mm-hmm. And so encouraging them is so important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even last night we were having a bonfire outside with a couple of friends, and Honor picked up the fire poker and he's poking the fire. And I was like, hey man, thanks for stoking that fire for us and keeping us warm.
Yes.
Like things like that. And you can just see his little face light up and his chest puff up. And he just felt like a big boy.
Yep. Providing.
And he's really proud of
caring
himself.
For him. Yep.
So yeah. And, but again, they also need to be told how proud we are of them. And how safe we feel with them and how much we appreciate them. Mm-hmm. So again, like just that example last night, you know, our son is 3, but you can just see him, his posture change when you give those things to him.
Yeah. And how sexy we are. Well, I said, and how sexy we are.
Oh, I guess as a men, not 3-year-old boys.
Veronica was so funny. Her face right there was so confused. What? So, yeah, so this is good. She's still laughing right over here. So the culture is on a pilgrimage toward the removal of masculinity. Mm-hmm. And I actually wrote an Instagram post I want to read real quick that I want to share because it's I wrote it to my sons, and I'll give it to them, you know, one day when they can read. but it's a message that I think will reign true in your own home, especially if you have boys in your household, or if you're a man listening to this now. I wrote, son, this culture is on a journey to remove, a journey of the removal of your masculine value. To many, your strength and your fortitude and your bravery and your leadership will be viewed as a violent liability. People will work to convince you that your God-given instincts are dangerous and must be subdued to some form of docility. Son, in the years to come, you will see men labor to outdo one another in becoming more feminine. Let their perverse denial of God's design for themselves fall off your back. The good Lord has planted in you the richness of manhood. He has knitted you male in your mother's womb. He has called you to the body and biology of which you were given. Son, in the future, men will be viewed as unsafe, and there are many who are. Therefore, you must work in the extreme to prove otherwise. You must show the world the power of masculinity when it's linked with God's righteousness. You must repent or represent humility and integrity and honor with every heartbeat you have. You must walk not in the way of the wicked, but under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Son, one day you will be a man, a fighter, a protector, a provider, but most of all, a follower of the world's greatest man, Jesus Christ. And so this is the narrative that is important to recognize, especially as parents, that man, our kids, our boys are growing up in a far more hostile culture than we did. It was still encouraged when I was a little boy, yeah, to go be brave and to go explore and to even, you know, defend yourself, go fight that kid who keeps pushing you around. Like that was the kind of culture that I grew up in. I got in a bunch of fist fights when I was a little kid. I had a lot of freedom, to kind of be a leader of my own, even as a boy. I got spanked, you know, there was just that discipline and, you know, my dad would teach me what it means to do manly things as a very young boy. And I just think that that's been missing and going away in today's culture. Mm-hmm. And so we talked about at the end of that statement is that what is the world's greatest man? Well, that's Jesus Christ. And I want to break down in this session as the opening part one of this series, what are the core characteristics of Jesus? And then we're going to talk about really what is biblical manhood according to the scriptures. And so if I look at Jesus, I think about 3 things. If I just had to embody him with 3 virtues, I would just in terms of order of importance, I think the first one is that he's loving. And so first and foremost, if you're a man and you're not loving, then you're not following Jesus. And so a man must be loving. Now that can sound feminine and it's perception here in culture today, but it's not. Loving is often speaking the truth. to people who need to hear it, even if it's feels mean. It's actually unloving to not speak the truth. And loving also might mean, cuddling with your son when he needs someone to confide in. But we must be loving. The second characteristic of Jesus is that he's truthful, utterly truthful. He rejoices in the truth. He isn't ashamed of the truth. He is bold with the truth, but he does it in love. But he is loving, he is truthful. And then in the third one, if I had to put the top three characteristics of Jesus, I would say he is humble. So even though he is incredibly loving, incredibly truthful, he's also incredibly humble to the point of death. And I think that shows this servant leadership element that we're going to talk about here in a second. Now, there's three characteristics of a man. The three, I guess, manifestations of a man. There's just general manhood, there's husbandry, and there's fatherhood. And so those are the three kind of, relational applications of what it means to be a man in society. And so you get to be loving, truthful, and humble in all three of those. Now, men have an intrinsic, I believe that it's divine. I believe it's part of God's image. When Adam was created, he was created in God's image. And this idea, I believe, is when he's saying that the parts of us generally as men are part of God's image. The desire to lead is divinely intrinsic. The desire to provide. No one can put an argument together that men aren't good at providing. They're great at it. And that is something that's intrinsically there, divinely given. Men just want to provide. And the third thing is that men want to protect. They are so naturally designed as protectors. We are just in it to do that. And so the idea of the three areas, again, lead, provide, and protect, those are like the three intrinsic areas of God's image that I believe men are absolutely created for. Now, the best versions of those, the best versions means that you're a servant leader. Mm-hmm. That means that you're a selfless provider and that you're a sacrificial protector, even to the point of giving your own life up for those that you love. Mm-hmm. And so those are the extended versions of those. There's lots of men that are terrible men who are leading horribly, providing for themselves and neglecting people and protecting only the things they care about while neglecting the things that they should be caring about. There's terrible men that are doing that. But the best men, godly men, when linked together with love, truth, and humility, they will be servant leaders who are selfless in the way that they provide and sacrificial in the way that they protect. And we do not see, this is an important point, we do not see the weight of leadership, providing and protecting, resting on the shoulders of women in Scripture. It's just not there. Now, is there the rare exception of descriptive elements of which a woman has maybe once or twice in the Scriptures been described as doing some of these things? Yeah. But we're not going to take the incredibly rare exception and description of what occurred and make it the doctrines of how women should be for all women. That's not what we're going to do. And so I just want to clarify that, ladies, allow the men to do these things. They are built for it. Mm-hmm. And ladies, don't feel like you need to go do those things. You're not built for those things. The Scriptures would be a difficult argument to put together on saying that, man, I am designed to be a protector and a provider and a leader of, you know, like, does it mean that you can't lead? No, you can lead. You're going to be leading your home, absolutely, in terms of those children and the environment that you're creating there, and also maybe other women. Mm-hmm. Are you called to protect your kids? Absolutely. Hear what I'm saying. Don't mince my words into something that I'm not. Mm-hmm. So I want to talk about breaking this down, and I know we're going a little long today, so hopefully this is enjoyable for you guys. But I think that this leadership structure, what a man is, I think is probably best wrapped up in the qualifications of what it means to be an elder in Scripture. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 in a minute. And this is God's leadership structure for the church, which means that it's indicative and suggestive, for sure, of the highest mark of a man's character. That's what it is. And so if you want to know what a biblical man is and how it's defined, I really think this text does a really good job. And so Veronica's going to read that.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 7. Therefore, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I think Christians underestimate the influence the culture can have on us. I think without even noticing, many of us have traded this incredible life that God wants for us for an empty counterfeit. If you haven't realized, the church has become comfortable with things we shouldn't be comfortable with. We've normalized things in our work, our marriages, our families, and our finances that are not normal. But the question I have for you is this: what does the Bible say about what's normal? What kind of life should Christians be chasing? What if I told you that what's popular isn't superior? What if I told you that what seems smart isn't actually right? What if I told you that the world's view of success is actually God's definition of failure? The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So what if we're doing it wrong? What if the lives of those who follow Jesus look more like the culture than like Christ? What if the life we're so desperate to have isn't something to seek after, but actually to be saved from? I answer these questions in my latest book, Saved from Success: How God Can Free You from Culture's Distortion of Family, Work, and the Good Life. It's a short, convicting, bold book. Get your copy in hardback or audiobook at relearnchurch.org/success. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/success. So there's really only two governing roles in the New Testament for the church, and it's elders and deacons, and they're incredibly similar. The only difference really is that the elders are required to be apt to teach or able to teach, and the deacons aren't. And so that's the text, just to kind of give you some background. But this, again, it's like, this is what the mark of like the godliest man, the descriptions and instructions of how to become what God says is a qualified overseer for his people. And so this has got to be a great place to start and looking at what is the qualities of a biblical man. And so I'm going to walk you through these.
There's 15.
There's 15 of them. If there's like, if you're in the, I forgot which version it is, it might be translated into like 14 or sometimes even a 16. If you like King James Version, might break some of them up. But I've got about 15 here. And so I'm just going to briefly walk through these qualifications here, and then we'll wrap up. And I think next session we'll have a better banter back and forth. So Veronica will be more involved. So the first thing is the first sentence is, therefore an elder must be above reproach. And so the other word that you'll see in maybe your translation is blameless. And the idea is that it's a person against whom no evil can be proved. They walk in such a way that they're innocent. They're so careful with what they say, with how they walk, that there's nothing to be blamed for, that they're actually protecting their reputation and how they're viewed. They walk in such a way that it would be so out of character for them to be blamed for something that is sinful. It doesn't mean that these people are perfect, but I'm just saying is that that's generally the character requirement is that, man, they are blameless. They're above reproach in the way that they live. The next thing is the husband of one wife. Well, this is implying that first he should be married. Mm-hmm. So guys, stop doing the 4-year dating thing. Go get married, okay? A lot of men don't realize that if you want to lead in the church, doesn't mean they can't be a Bible teacher, doesn't mean they can't be evangelist, doesn't mean that you can't be pastoral in some capacity. But if you want to lead in the church, that is directly tied to your being married and having kids. So every year you push that back out of fear or whatever reason, you're also pushing back your timeline on walking into leadership in the Lord's timing in the church. So he's married. And this, the husband of one wife, this isn't necessarily, in my opinion, talking about polygamy. I don't think this was an issue going on at the time. What he's talking about married to one wife is that you've not been divorced. You've actually been faithful, that you haven't had two or three wives. Now, if your wife passes away, that's different. But you're not on a multiple wife streak. You've learned what it means to be faithful. You can teach others how to be a faithful husband because you have been a faithful husband. And again, this is what a godly, biblical man looks like. And this is are things that we as men need to be reminded of. Sober-minded is the next one. This is vigilant is the other word that it's translated into. Watchful. You're a protector. You're constantly looking at the undertones. There's many things in our marriage that, and this actually goes both ways, but there's many things that I've seen in our marriage that Veronica doesn't see. Mm-hmm. And I go, hey, I don't think we should do that. I don't think you should do that. And then there's things that Veronica sees, emotional advances from other women that I don't even recognize. Mm-hmm. She'll say, I think you should be careful with that woman over there. Mm-hmm. And in ministry, you have that. So there's just a leaning on that. But I'm watchful in a different way. I'm watching a lot over her spiritual side and her physical body, meaning that I want her to protect herself through maybe how she dresses. I also want her to be able to protect herself physically in confrontation. She's a whopping 5'1", 98-pound woman. and so... But that just is a desire. Be vigilant. But this is talking specifically about watchful over spiritual matters.
Yeah, I mean, there have been times where I'm pretty careful with the books that we bring into the house for the kids. But there have even been times where one of them will get past me and I don't think anything of it. And you'll go and pick it up and read it to the kids and you're like, throw this in the fireplace.
Yeah, there's
and
been.
I'm just like, what? Why? I didn't see it. And then you'll explain it to them. I'm just like, oh. I didn't even see that. Okay.
There's books that we had bought a book and it was had a
frog.
Yeah, it was a frog ultimately wanting to become all these other things and not really be enjoying who he really was. And it was this kind of acceptance of like, you can be whoever you want to be, you know, idea, which is very popular in the culture. And same with the movies we watch, man, there's some undertones of the movies.
Oh yeah.
Create your own truth. Like all these kind of things that my red flags start going way off. And so do Veronica's because she, you know, I think we've learned over the years how incredibly.
And I'm a little bit more logical than I think
most
women are anyway. I mean, I definitely have my emotional side as well, but I think I naturally go more that way too.
Yeah.
But.
And so it's just it's been one of those things that we have to be watchful as men. Mm-hmm. And that is something that is good. And God wants us to be those things. It also means that you're logical. You're level-headed. You're not being emotionally driven in your decision-making. Mm-hmm. Like these are good things, ladies, to have in your boys. They're going to be logical. Now, sure, every man needs to learn how to have a conversation and how to be emotionally sensitive to his wife in the midst of her crying. You need to learn how to do that too. But at the end of the day, they need to be rewarded and applauded in their ability to be logical and unfeeling in some things. And the next thing is respectable. Sober-minded is internal, which we just talked about. Respectable is actually talking, how I determine the text, is external. So it's talking about the external appearance of you. You know, it's sometimes translated as good behavior. It means that you're careful and loving with others, the way that you treat people. You appear to be managed and not inconsistent. You're dependable and reliable. You're respectable, proper, prudent in these ways. You don't dress certain ways. Like I really care. You, like, when I'm going out, if I'm going to somewhere to meet somebody, I do care about how I dress, how I appear. And it's not necessarily because I want them to like me. No, it's because there is an expectation in society of what a respectable man, how they dress, how they care for themselves. And I want to meet that expectation. And it might be a suit if you're going to a place that suits are the expectation. It might just be a collared shirt in most places for me. But when you're going out in front of people, those kind of things are important to think about as a man. Hospitable. I think this is something that you would think is a feminine characteristic, but the word hospitable literally means a lover of strangers. And do you love strangers? Do you love just talking to people and meeting people and accepting people? The word hospitality is actually defined as showing people their worth. And do you love doing that? Are you given to hospitality is what this passage says, given to it. Man, I just love having people over and making them feel good, realizing the value that they have before the Lord and in the scriptures. And that's something that we need to nurture as men and what it means to be a biblical man. The next is able to teach. Guys, this is part of an elder. Not everybody has the gift of teaching in terms of a spiritual gift, because you're going to be a communicator of God's truth on a platform. However, all men need to be able to teach their wives and their children the word of God. And so it means that not only you're wise by yourself, but you're ready to communicate your wisdom to others. And you're actually delighted to do that, that you want to pass down that wisdom. You got to teach the next generation what it means to be a man. Not a drunkard. I don't think I need to explain that. but you're not getting drunk. If you're having a substance problem, then that is a self-control problem. And you're not walking out what it means to be a man. Not violent. You don't have an anger problem. You are self-controlled. We all get angry. But there's a difference between someone who has
who acts out in their anger.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And can control it.
Yeah, and creates a place of fear. Mm-hmm. For people. Not quarrelsome or contentious. These are people that are not looking for an argument. They're not looking to be defensive. They're looking for peace. Mm-hmm. That is one of the fruits of a godly man, is that you're not looking for contention. You're not striving. You're just allowing the Holy Spirit to do the convicting and the lifting in someone else's life, and you're just there to be faithful with God's word. You don't need to strive. You don't need to be quarrelsome with someone. Not a lover of money. He's about the mission and not the money. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's about the mission and not the money. He knows that treasure in heaven is far more valuable than building wealth here on earth. And he does not have an issue with materialism or workaholism. And I have had a problem with workaholism in the past. And I know what it's like. You might not say it's a lover of money, but it's a misprioritization for sure, at the very least. And that is not the mark of a biblical man. He's not a workaholic. Now, if he needs to work to provide, he will work until those needs are met. But the idea of workaholism is different. More than that, he's generous. He's frugal with his money. He cares for those things properly. He's not going into debt for things that he doesn't need. That's not what a man does. And then it moves into this transition of managing his own household well. So again, we know that he's married, and now he has a household. I think it'd be hard to argue that his household is just him and his wife. It also references children here. So this is, again, why elders need to be married and why elders need to be fathers, because it says, must manage his own household well. And if you can't manage your own household well, how can you manage the house of God? The idea is that, man, if you want to be an overseer or a shepherd or a bishop, whatever word you want to use, you can't really help people in their marriage and in their parenting if you have a puppy. Okay. Like that's what's going on. But people say, oh, but wait, isn't Paul wasn't married. Paul never calls himself an elder. Paul calls himself an apostle. He calls himself an evangelist. He calls himself a preacher. Paul never calls himself an elder. Paul's an apostle. He's way above elder. And Jesus wasn't married. Well, yeah, Jesus wasn't married, but you know that he is getting married, right? And Jesus wasn't an elder either. Jesus is God. And so these are the roles for humans with not capital A apostolic ministries. And so I just wanted to clarify that point for anybody that wants to think about that. Now, he's a father. This means implied leadership. He manages his own household well. He's the manager of his home. That's what's going on. Men, you're called to be the managers of your home. Are you doing that? Now, when I'm gone, Veronica manages the home. But when I get home, I'm the head of the household. That's just how that works. And it's great. Veronica gets a break from leading in that capacity, and I get to take on that role.
But I lead after coming to you and yes. asking you what your goals are for our home. And yes. I do that. What is the word? I don't know.
Keep thinking.
Execute.
Oh, there you
go. Execute that yeah. in the household while you're not there.
Yeah, so Veronica comes to me often and asks me, hey, how do you want these things done? Or she checks for my counsel. Now, there's a lot of things that she just knows how I will want it, and she'll come up with those things. And it's not every tiny little thing.
Oh, no. We don't have these conversations often.
It's the main mission, mm-hmm. the main big things that happen in our home. And yeah, if you can't properly govern your own household, how can you govern the matters of the church? This is the rhetorical question that Paul asks when he writes this. And then I have two more points here. He's not a recent convert. Now, this is talking about an elder, and that's important. But what I really want to draw the attention to is that this is a call to maturity. Like, a recent convert means that you're immature. You don't stay there. Mm-hmm. You need to grow up in your understanding of God. Men, if you've been a Christian for over a year and you still haven't figured out how to get a quiet time with the Lord or to read the scriptures on a regular basis or to have conversations about God with your friends or your prayer life extending or your righteousness and holiness is not continuing to grow, then you got a problem. This is maturity means a call to growing. And it's a progressive work. And the reason there's a call to maturity, especially around this idea of an elder, Titus 1:9, which is another chapter that talks about eldership, it says, and I quote in verse 9, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict it. And so the idea is that you need to know the word so that you can exhort and convict those who contradict the word of God. Mm-hmm. That's an important role of a man to do, especially one who is a shepherd, especially one in which we are all shepherds of our own home and our own families. The last thing, men, pay attention, of what it means to be a biblical man is that you're thought well of by outsiders. Now, you have a good reputation, I think is what this is saying. Is that you might not be liked, but you're respected. And there are, I think, there's a clear distinction about what that looks like. There are people that very much dislike Ravi Zacharias, but it's pretty hard to not respect him because he's a mature, godly, older man. Same with John Piper and John MacArthur and Tim Keller and you know, Paul Washer, and the list goes on. These men are respectable. Now, they still might get killed for their faith. I think Jesus was absolutely respectable, and he still got killed. But the reality is that you are aiming to be liked. You are a peacemaker. This is something that a reputation is really important. I think that Warren Buffett said that statement, that it takes 25 years to build a good reputation and 25 seconds to lose it. And so you work very hard to protect your reputation. King David says that a good name is greater than gold or silver. And so this is what we work towards, is building a good reputation in society, inside the church and outside the church.
Yeah, and sadly so many men today doesn't even know what this looks like. They've never been taught it. They've never seen a man like this. They have no reference point. I guess you do, and that would be the scriptures.
Yeah,
that
but
is your reference point. But like, I don't think I met anyone like this till I was 25.
Yeah, and talk about how meeting men like this was. How'd that make you feel? What was it like, even from a woman's perspective?
It was a breath of fresh air. It was security, mm-hmm. not necessarily through them, but through knowing that these men were teaching you. Mm-hmm. It brought a lot of comfort.
Yeah. Yeah. It makes you feel.
And it also took some weight off me in a weird way. Not that you've never put the weight on me to provide for our household or do things like that, but, I don't know. It was just in other ways, I guess, took away. I felt like a weight was lifted.
Yeah. Yeah. There's, and I think, you know, we were just shocked that, wow, men like this do exist.
Mm-hmm. Well, especially coming from Southern California.
We just never met anybody like this. We never seen families operate like this. We never seen kids operate mm-hmm. like this. And so for us, when we finally got a chance to meet men like this, who were training us to become men like that.
Yeah. I felt very honored and like grateful. And I remember just like praying and being like, God, why us? Like, why do we get this opportunity? I mean, thank you. I'm so grateful for it, but this is so, so rare. And we didn't know anybody who had relationships like that.
And the importance of why we need men like this is because women will be led by men. Historically, that is shown. Women actually will admit, even people who are cultural will admit that they would really enjoy a man who leads and cares for them and loves for them. Most women are actually homesick and hungry for a man to care and love for them. But men historically will not follow women. And that's why it's so important that what men do is they just shut down, they divide. And there's actually so much on this. Man, I wish I could talk more about it, but this is already a long show. But the point is this. This is why it's so important that we get men walking in biblical manhood, because it really is the central starting point for repairing the family, for repairing the home, for repairing society. If the men go totally passive and check out and just check into pornography for their sexual needs and desires, sleep around, like no leadership, no, like, man, it's just a fall on society. So we will wrap up. Long show, good content, hopefully, for you guys. And next week, we'll dive more into the scriptures about what it means to be a man.
This week was mostly more about the cultural attacks on men,
yeah,
and to help you open your eyes to that in case you haven't seen that.
Yes. And to not think that this isn't in the church, man, because it totally is. Mm-hmm. It totally is. So again, if you guys would leave us a review, this would be very helpful. And you guys can listen to this. Again, we talked about on YouTube or Google Play or Spotify. All those places are available. So thank you guys so much for listening to me talk way too much today and not enough Veronica. But
I'm okay with that.
Yeah, she enjoys the sitting back and listening. So thanks, guys, and we will see you next week.
See ya.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to your walk with God. For those that don't know, Real Christianity is an audio ministry under our nonprofit, relearnchurch.org. I'm telling you this because we're a listener-supported podcast. It takes a small team, a serious amount of equipment, and several hours per week to keep this show going. I share this because Veronica and I want to grow the reach of this show so that it might help even more Christians mature in their understanding of God's Word. So if you're a regular listener to this podcast, would you consider supporting us in this ministry effort? We're not asking for much, maybe $10, $20, or $25 per month. I promise you that your support will help us continue to get God's truth out, to strengthen the body of Christ, and to further the gospel. If you feel led to make a donation, simply go to relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you so much for your consideration. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, RelearnChurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at RelearnChurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.